Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look great. Thank you for being here today. This is the last message in Life in 2020 series. Next week, I begin a brand new message series called We Over Me, and we're going to talk about the importance of gathering people around you that help shape your life in the right direction. And speaking of having the right people around you, yesterday was the 63rd wedding anniversary of Bill and Joy Laws. 63 years. And you should have people like them in your life helping you develop the kind of habits that it takes to last, to enjoy, to survive and thrive in 63 years of marriage when it has become a commodity that we throw away so easily today. Those are the kind of mentors you want in your life, right? Amen? So I'm a pastor, as some of you know, and not only am I a pastor in my family, my brother-in-law, Johnny, we call him, is also a pastor, and he pastors a church in Woodland. And at every single family event, every gathering, every backyard barbecue, oh gosh, I got a new iPad and I didn't set it to stay on, so it's going to turn off a lot, and that's going to be very frustrating, and I tried to do it before service. But anyway, at every barbecue, I'm just going to keep here doing this. At every barbecue, at every family event, at every birthday party, at every dinner, either he or I am asked to pray. Right? And that is, of course, because that we're pastors and we are closer to God, obviously, than everyone else. And we have also been formally trained in the language of prayer. It's very specific. You have to include some Greek words. You have to do some Hebrew stuff, Aramaic every once in a while. If you're really, really spiritual, you go into heavenly languages that no man can discern. And that obviously is why people call on us to clock in, come into the game, get off the bench, and we go pray. And it's not just family stuff that we have to do that. Literally, if we're ever asked to go out to dinner with someone, people go, Pastor, would you like to pray? Because, like, obviously the food won't be fully blessed. We're all going to get salmonella if I don't pray over it. And it's not even just going over to, you know, people's house or going out to dinner. If we're sitting next to somebody at a restaurant and they go, oh, I overheard you say you're a pastor. Do you mind coming over and praying for our meal? I kid and joke, but it is true that anywhere we go. And here's why, is because as lay people, as an everyday Christian, sometimes we all struggle with this, the belief that our effort to pray, our effort to have a conversation with God, our effort to do what is one of the most fundamental behaviors of any believer, any follower of Christ, that we're not doing it right. So we try to sort of do these tactical prayers where we get in, we do our business, and we get out. Because we don't want to stay long, because the longer we stay, the more we realize that we're not really doing it the way we're supposed to do it. And there really couldn't be anything more important to your thriving relationship with Jesus Christ than these two things. Number one, knowing who God is through His Word. God's truth is in His Word. And you should be measuring everything I say against God's written word, right? Because my voice doesn't exceed, the truth that I preach from here is not superior to the truth of God's word. So if I ever say anything that's out of line with God's word, you got to check that, right? You want to be obedient to God's word. Now, hopefully I don't run down that misguided path, but that's why you always want to have a good relationship with the word. I could say, you know, in First Imaginations 3:15, it says cleanliness is next to godliness. And you're like, amen. I mean, I haven't read that, but I believe you, Pastor, right? We want to know God's word because we know God's character. We know who He is. We know His kindness. We know His law. We know how to obey Him. We know how to follow Him when we know His word. And then number two is this. We want to be in right relationship with Him, the kind of relationship that God describes in His word, which is as a husband to a wife and as a dad to his kids. And you can't do that without communication. We have turned prayer into something less or more than it's supposed to be. And I say less than it's supposed to be because we haven't tapped into the power of what prayer actually can do in our lives. The effectiveness, the change that prayer can facilitate in our lives. If for nothing else, prayer can make you close to God. And I'm going to say that many of us go through our week and we cannot claim to feel close to God. We want to be. We think we're trying to be. We've done things in an effort to be, but we still feel distant from God. I'll ask you this. Do you feel as close to God as you do to your own kids or to your own parents? Do you feel as close to God as you do to your own spouse? And if the answer is no to either one of those questions, then you have not reached the level of intimacy that really God wants to just start at. Right? So we want to be close to God, and communication is how that happens. So how many of you guys are like Southern gospel music, old Southern gospel music? There's going to be a couple of you in here. There's a few. Okay, so I grew up in Missouri, and Missouri shares a lot in common with the South. I grew up in St. Louis, which is very metropolitan, but it you just have to go anywhere else in Missouri to feel like you're in Arkansas. Okay. So that's how Missouri works. There's Kansas City and St. Louis, and then everything else is a giant meth lab. That's how it works in Missouri. So hopefully nobody from Missouri is watching this. So here, in all of the rest of kind of Missouri and the Midwest and the South, bluegrass and Southern gospel are very, very big. And there is a song called Have a Little Talk with Jesus. Is there anybody? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about. Okay, so here is this is the kind of bad theology. Everybody loves Southern gospel because they think it's good theology. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of songs that are good theology, and there are just as many today that have good theology. It's the thing that kind of touches us when we're growing in our relationship with, so we identify with that kind of music or whatever. So a lot of people really have an affection for it, but it is some bad theology. And I'm going to read just a verse from it. And it says, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. Now, when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And we're like, well, that's sweet, that's catchy, and it's terrible doctrine. Because it makes it sound like all we got to do is jump in, we just say a few things to Jesus. The prior verse to that talks about how their life was full of sin, and then they had a little talk with Jesus, and everything was made right. And that's not how prayer works. When you want to get into meaningful, deep intimacy with your spouse, you don't have a little talk with them. You talk for hours, and sometimes there's tears shed, and sometimes there's anger in those conversations, but there's intimacy, and there's connection, and there's a fierceness that happens in our relationship through communication. Now, I want to tell you some good news. You don't have to worry about finding out how to pray and discovering how to pray, because Jesus taught us how to pray. And there is no better person to teach us how to talk to God than God himself, right? This is Jesus saying, here's how you talk to me. Here's how you reach the Father through me. And I'm going to go through the Lord's Prayer, and we're not going to use it as a thing, because maybe some in here, we have a lot of former Catholics in here, and you former Catholics still call yourself current Catholics, and I tell you, you haven't been to Mass in 15 years, so stop calling yourself Catholic. And so here's the thing. We've learned, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. And we cross ourselves. We high-five Jesus. We walk out, right? Throw in a few Hail Marys, right? So not the football Hail Mary, the actual Hail Mary. All right. I'm going to read it to you out of the easy-to-read version. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come, that what you want will be done here on earth the same as in heaven. Give us the food we need for today. Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who did wrong to us. And don't let us be tempted, but save us from the evil one. So I'm going to take you through six very quick things that I want you. So the reason we're not going to spend a ton of time just talking through each one of them is because they're relatively easy to catch, and they're actually relatively easy to begin practicing. And so the goal is this, that you take what you hear here, H-E-A-R, today, and then you leave here and you go and you immediately start applying it to your life. You just say, I'm going to take this into my prayer time, because Jesus said, pray in this fashion, pray like this. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying what we call the Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with doing that, but here's what you and I tend to do. We tend to find the path of least resistance. We want the thing that requires the least from us, that requires the least amount of thinking, the least amount of work, the least amount of sacrifice. And we go, if I can do that and get by, that's what I would choose to do, right? Think of it as paying taxes. We have to, we don't want to, we have to, so we go, what is, so we invoke TurboTax, the power of TurboTax, to help us save the most possible. I don't want to give any more than I absolutely have to. And sometimes prayer is so intimidating and it feels so taxing to us that we go, what's the least I can do and still qualify as having said prayer, having done prayer, right? So we go, if I can just get away with our Father, which art in heaven, or maybe I'll memorize it, Lord, in another translation, one that you speak today, because I know that you used to speak that back then, but you've changed your language. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through six things to make my prayer life the most powerful part of my life. Because what if you believed that if you could learn how to pray, that you would have the power then to affect change in your marriage? I mean, noticeable, measurable change in your marriage, that you could see those who aren't followers of Christ, wayward kids, become followers of Christ. What if you could change the landscape of your finances? What if you could change your emotional health? What if you could affect your physical health through the power of prayer? Most of us feel as if we are impotent to do that right now because we understand that our communication with God is very benign. And I want you to hear what Jesus taught us about making our prayer life effective in not only communicating to God, but getting God to respond to us. Here it is. To make my prayer life the most powerful part of my life, I have to, number one, know my audience. Know my audience. So every part of successful communication begins with knowing who you're speaking to. In other words, you've never been successful giving your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your fiance, or your spouse a Valentine's card that began with, to whom it may concern. Right? Yeah, you have to know your audience. So you want to begin with, now Lisa and I rarely call each other by our proper names. When I'm in trouble, I hear Christopher. It goes all the way out to my full name. Just as when I was being raised at home, my mom would, Christopher. And if I was really in trouble, it was Christopher Scott. And then if I got the last name included, I knew I should just start running for whatever. So we rarely identify each other like that in intimate relationships, right? Her name's Lisa. I call her Lee, because clearly two syllables is just way too much time. I don't have that kind of time. But I call her Lee, and that's sort of my term of affection. And then when we're not around people, we tend to get a little bit more romantic in our affections. And she obviously uses words like stud muffin and hunk and things, you know, that are obviously you're thinking but would never say to me. All that to say this, we make the mistake in our prayer lives of doing one of two things with God. We either become overly familiar to the point of disrespect. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's not the universe. He's not an energy, a vapor. He's not good energy. Send your prayers and your good energy my way. Right? But he's also not this distant galactic overlord in which we feel as if we have to come into his presence in a way that we have to fear being with him, no more than you should have ever feared being in the presence of your earthly dad or your earthly mom. That you know that there's love and compassion and acceptance and forgiveness and grace and kindness and provision. And so we often come to God and we say, Father, and if you called your own dad that, then maybe that's appropriate. Rarely did we ever call our dads that. And it may feel weird for you to say, Dad, I need to talk to you about something. We try to formalize and we try to come into his presence and we make him this very distant, stoic, kind of very religious presence. And it makes it difficult for us to talk to him with intimacy. If you visualize God as your father, because that's what he says he is to us, he adopts us in. Jesus said this, our Father in heaven, Jesus goes, he's my dad. You get to call him dad too, because through my righteousness, you're made right. You get to be a co-sibling with me. Have you ever hung out at somebody's house so much or been so close with another family that the kids were treated as like interchangeable? As long as there was a number of kids in the house when it was bedtime, you're like, I don't care if it's three of my kids or three of their, you know, you were that close that it felt like you could go to them as you would your own parent. And Jesus goes, that's how close my dad wants to be with you, is that you can come and ask for anything I ask for. But remember this too, that you can relieve yourself of a ton of pressure by remembering that your goal is to not impress yourself with poetic soliloquy. Oh, Heavenly Father, I beseech thee in this great hour of need in my life. You're like, that's pretty good. I need to remember that. Nor is it about impressing anyone else. I know a lot of people who don't want to pray publicly because they feel like they're going to be judged and measured by it. But would you feel judged and measured if you were talking to your spouse in front of anyone else? I don't want to talk to her right now because then people are going to listen to the way I talk to her and they're going to be like, oh, I could talk to my spouse so much better than that. Why does he say those words? And why does he? Here's what it says in Matthew 6, 5 through 6. Jesus said this, and now about prayer, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pretend piety by praying publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. In other words, don't make prayer about anyone else except God. Truly, that is all the reward they'll ever get. They're not going to get anything from their prayers because they're not even praying to God. They're praying to the people. But when you pray, go away by yourself, all alone, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father secretly. And your Father, who knows your secrets, will reward you. Prayer is not about the prayer. You are the prayer. Being impressed or disappointed with your ability or inability to pray. And what God says is, I want you all alone, just me and you, and let's just talk. Number two is this, we got to keep going. To make my prayer life, as if you're holding us up, to make my prayer life the most powerful part of my life, I have to, number two, set the tone. Then Jesus moves into this. He says, our Father which art in heaven, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. And I want to tell you that holy means set apart for a divine purpose, set apart for a righteous purpose. So when we set apart God, it means we set apart him from, in our hearts and in our minds, from everyone and everything else that has priority in our life. We establish him as being completely separate. He is not one of the many things that we include in our lives. He is the only thing that truly matters, because if we don't have right relationship with him, every other relationship with our spouse, relationship with our kids, relationship with our friends, relationship with our finances, relationship with ourself, all of those things are contaminated because we don't have right relationship with him. So we set him apart. Here's the way the Passion Translation says it. May the glory of your name, may the importance of your name to us be the center on which our lives turn. Let there not be a more important person in our lives. Let, when we sense your presence, let us shut down everything else in our life. When we know it's time to go to prayer, the phone goes away, the laptop goes away, the iPad goes away, everything disappears. Our kids, our spouse, our finances, our worries, our struggles. May your name be the one that we set above all things in our lives. Number three is this: to make my prayer life the most powerful part of my life, I have to wave the white flag. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 9:10. We're just continuing down the prayer. We pray that your kingdom will come, that what you want will be done on earth the same as in heaven. This is your purposeful willingness to declare God's will superior to your will. God's will superior to your spouse's will. God's will superior to the will of your boss. God's will superior to all things that you declare. I submit everything that's important to me underneath what you want. It's you saying, Dad, you know better. Now, I have three boys. One's 25, one's 20, one's 16. They're all at different stages of realizing I know more. Right? They're all developing it and discovering it at different stages and in different ways, but the conclusion is always the same. I know more. I know better. Now, if in my earthly relationship, and most of the time that's true, sometimes I'll say, they'll read out a fact and I'll say, that's not true. And they'll go, yeah, it is. And I just read it. And I'll go, no, that's not true. And they'll go, here, it says right here, blah, 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 blah. And I'll still go, no, that's not true. In the face of facts, I'm still right. It doesn't matter, right? So, but as a broken earthly father, if the reality is, as many of you fathers and mothers know, and your kids don't yet know or are learning, that you know more and that you've been there and you've made those mistakes and you've made those discoveries and you've failed so you can give them the right answer and all that. If that's true about our earthly parents, how much more true is it about God? Because he is without error. He is perfect in his knowledge. And listen to Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing to take this cup of agony from me, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of agony from me, but no matter what, your will must be done. Your will must be mine. This is Jesus saying this: no matter how bad things get, no matter how afraid I am, no matter what the circumstances are that make me question your will, I want your will to be my will. Because those are going to be the, listen, it's easy to trust God when everything's going well in your life. It's easy to submit your will when his will is that you have a lot of money. Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it for you, God. Missionary to Hawaii, I'll do it, Lord. I feel like I'm being put on the cross for your name's sake, but I'll do it, Lord. Fiji, I'll even go there for you, Jesus. Live in a tiki hut out on the ocean, yes, Lord. But if God said, sell it all, give it away to the poor. Lord, it's breaking up. I'm going through a tunnel. I can't hear you. Number four is this: to make my prayer life the most powerful part of my life, I have to be bold and be specific. After teaching us to know our audience, set the right tone, and surrendering our will, then Jesus says that we seek God's provision. Often you and I walk into prayer, we kick the bedroom door open, we go, Dad, I need $5. That's usually the way we come to prayer. We start praying and we lead in with what we need. We start telling God all of our list of things and God goes, I just don't think you get it yet. What if your spouse only communicated to you when they needed money or they wanted intimacy? They just saw you as this ATM machine. They just needed to say something and elicit a response and you just spit out the thing that they needed from you. Jesus gives us the runway to get us to the place where we can walk into the presence of our dad. And he says this: give us the food we need for today. Now, Other translations will actually use the word bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the bread we need for today. Here's what Jesus is actually doing. He's saying, Dad, here is the specific thing that I need. And honestly, here's the deadline by which I need it. I need to eat today. I need this to get by today. I'm not, Lord, asking for a ton of, I'm literally asking for you to meet my needs. And Lord, I'm hungry every single day. I need to eat every single day, and I need you to be my provider. So here's what that kind of praying does. It does two things. It helps us identify what our needs are. And then it helps us identify who we're trusting for our needs to be met. Who or what we're trusting for our needs to be met. So we walk into the presence of our dad. And I've had my kids do this where I know there was a sense of maybe nervousness, but it's, I need to do this thing and I don't have the money and I need it by tomorrow. Whether that's a school thing or going out with friends, and they declare their need. And me as a father, a good father, wanting to be a need meter in their life and knowing that that's my responsibility to my kids, right? I provide for them and I do for them. And the Bible says if we as evil, as sinful parents know how to do that for our kids, how much more does God want to do good things for us? And so you can walk in with specificity. That's a nice long word. It just means being specific. Be specific about, because how will you ever measure God's goodness in your life if you don't know that God's actually meeting your needs? God, I need money. God's like, here's a quarter. You wouldn't thank him for that, would you? But if you said, Lord, we are coming up short. There's $1,600 at the end of this month that we don't have to meet our needs. And God gives you $1,600 through miraculous provision. Or there's a tax refund you didn't know about. Or God creates some instance in which your boss goes, hey, it looks like we were actually withholding for something you don't get. And so we have to issue you a refund check. And you go, $1,600, that's the provision of God. So be specific and be bold, because you're walking into the presence of a father who desperately loves you and wants to meet your needs. Matthew 6:7 says this, when you pray, there's no need to repeat empty phrases, praying like those who don't know God, for they expect God to hear them because of their many words. In other words, you don't have to keep saying it over and over as if you're persuading or talking God into it. You declare what you need from him, and you declare that he is your provision, and you say, and that seals it, Lord. I know what my need is. You now know what my need is. You knew my need before I even said it, but I wanted to make sure to declare that need before you so that I declare that you are the provision and the need meter. And then fifth is this, to make my prayer life the most powerful part of my life, I have to get right with God and with others. Now, Jesus moves into a really important formula that I want to tell you. If you don't get this formula right, it virtually nullifies everything else you'll ever pray for. He says, forgive us our sins, or forgive our sins just as we have forgiven those who did wrong. And then someone can come, Pastor Brian, you can bring the worship team up. Forgive our sins just as we have forgiven those who did wrong to us. So what Jesus is actually saying is this. Forgive with the same level of grace, with the same generosity, with the same provision of forgiveness that I have forgiven everyone else in my life who's wronged me. Did you hear that? I want you, Lord, to exercise the same measure of grace, mercy, compassion, kindness, understanding, and forgiveness. Use that same measure on me as I've used on everyone who's wronged me in my life. That should make every one of us nervous. And Jesus said, that's the formula by which God will forgive you. You must forgive if you are going to be forgiven. You cannot hold someone in unforgiveness and then go to God and expect forgiveness from him. Yes, if you forgive others of their sin, Jesus followed the Lord's prayer with this. Yes, if you forgive others of their sin, your Father in heaven will also forgive your sins. But if you don't forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. James 5:16 says this: confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. In other words, God holds back certain provision until we are ready to move forward in the healing of forgiveness. Did you hear that? If you wonder why maybe there's not healing emotionally, not healing in your marriage, not healing physically, it can be because you have not walked through the process of healing through forgiveness. God said, make it right or things won't be right in your life. And then sixth is this: to make my prayer life the most powerful part of my life, I have to repair the breach. So a lot of times we go to God and we ask for forgiveness of sins that we then don't do anything about protecting ourselves from in the future. Imagine if you kept having a car accident and you kept running into people on the left side of you because you kept changing lanes without checking your mirror. Eventually, someone, your spouse, your insurance agent, a police officer would say, so listen, it's great that you keep taking care of and paying for everybody's cars that you keep crashing. You may want to invest in a blind spot mirror for your left side, for the driver's side. You may want to learn how to look over your shoulder when you're changing lanes. You may want to do the things that it takes to stop falling into that same mistake over and over and over again. And so what Jesus says for us to pray is, don't let us be tempted, but save us from the evil one. God is not our tempter. So is Jesus saying, and Lord, protect us from the temptations that you keep leading us into? Not at all. He's saying, Father, help me learn how to not keep making the same mistakes I keep making that keep causing me to have to come back to you to ask for the same things over and over again that I've had to ask because I keep failing in the same areas of my life. You walk in a defeated walk with Christ primarily because you keep failing in the same way. We're not discovering new sins in our life. I know every generation thinks that this is the worst generation. People are doing things I never heard of. Read the book of Leviticus. People are gross. And God has known it for a long time, and God's been commanding us to stop being gross for a long, long time. We've just figured out new ways to do the same old sins. And before we get all judgy with everyone else around us for the gross sin that they're doing, remember that you keep falling into the same hole over and over and over again. It's not like tomorrow you're like, I'm gonna try meth. And tomorrow, I think I'm gonna become a streetwalker. And then the next day, no, you keep falling into the same issue of anger or of bitterness or of unforgiveness or of lust or whatever your sin happens to be, that's the one you keep getting beat up by. And so you feel defeated by that. And Jesus said, pray to God. Pray to your Father. Make yourself accountable to your Father to live a new victorious life, to overcome that. Imagine practicing these six things every single day in your prayer life. I'll make you a promise. 30 days from now, your prayer life will be revolutionized. And it's just praying the way Jesus taught us to pray. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to go into a moment of worship where we can reflect on this, but I want to ask you this one quick question. Would you say, this is me. I need help. I need to go to God like a father who loves me and like a father that I love. And maybe I don't have a good image of what a healthy relationship with my dad should be. And so it's been hard for me, it's been tough for me to see him in that light, but I want to begin to see him the way I should see him and love him and relate to him and connect with him the way I should. I want my communication to change the way I relate to him, to change the way I communicate with him, to change the way I hear him. I want to begin that in my life, and I need to practice these things to get there. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up? We're going to agree together. Yeah. Well, Dad, we come to you. Your kids. Some of us feel more at ease in your presence, and some of us feel distant in your presence, but we all come here today, right now, and we just want to tell you how much we love you, how good you've been to us, and we realize it and recognize it, and we admit that we don't always give you credit. We don't always acknowledge how truly loving you are to us. We treat you like you're one of the chores or tasks that we have to get to during the week, another box that we have to check, and we want to establish you above all those things. We know that you're our provider. We know that nothing good in our life happens except because of you. And we need you. We need you for the basics. We need you for the good stuff. Every blessing that comes, comes because of you, but we need to start recognizing, declaring in our lives what we need, and then watching you provide that so that our relationship with you can be exactly what you meant for it to be. God, walk us through this journey. Let us learn to pray like Jesus prayed. Let us learn to talk to you and hear from you like Jesus did, even to the point where we say, this is going to be really hard. I don't want to go through this thing, but if I have to go through this thing because it's your will, then I want your will to be my will. And that's how much we trust you. I'm praying for that journey to begin in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.